Good morning, church. Welcome to online worship this morning. I'm so thankful and so blessed that we can continue to worship through the online platform. I'm thankful for the advances in technology such that we can continue to come together to worship even during this pandemic. So if this is your first time here, I want to welcome you warmly and I would encourage you to fill out the Connect card. So the Connect card allows us to connect with you and for you to connect with us. So through the Connect card, we can link you up with one of our pastors such that you can find out more about who we are, what we do, and what kind of programs we have. So it could be learning more about the Alpha program, the Children program, the Youth program. And you know, speaking of the different programs that we have, right now we have the Kapos on Sunday morning. So on Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m., we have a group of dedicated servants who would come together and they would lead and teach the children about God's Word. And we believe that this is a very important part for the development of children in Christ because they get to build their relationship with God, at the same time, build their relationship with others around them. This is their sense of community. So to register your child for Kapos, you could scan the QR code on the screen or you could contact Pastor Ava at ava@koinoniachurch.ca. This is reaching out to all parents with children who are in the elementary grade from grade 1 to grade 5. So apart from Kapos being a support group for children, we also have support group for the adults as well. That's called Oikos. Oikos is our small group ministry. So I believe that this is very important for our development and growth as Christians because we get to spend time with people who are like-minded like us so that we could share, we could grow, we could cry together, laugh together. And so I think that this is such a crucial and important part of our development. And to find out more how you can be a part of Oikos, you could scan the QR code on the screen or you could head over to mykc.ca on the Oikos page to find out more. So for this month, we've been learning a lot about the different churches in the book of Revelations, specifically the seven churches mentioned at the start. So last week, Pastor Gabriel, he shared with us about the Church of Sardis. So the Church of Sardis, they met with some internal problems, but Jesus continued to encourage them to stay faithful. And he told them that God is going to be with them and he's going to walk alongside them. So he encouraged them to be faithful, to stay strong. And speaking of faithful, it reminds me of something that we can practice right now, and that is offering. So offering is one way that we could put our faith into practice. We could practice being faithful because we could set aside a certain amount, no matter whether it's lean times or hard times. This is something that we can practice and it helps us to develop our faith and help us to grow our faith and continue to practice what it means to be faithful. So to find out more about offering, you could head over to mykc.ca. There are many different ways. There's credit card, there's PayPal, there's online offering, or even check. So head over there and find out a bit more. So this morning, as we prepare our hearts for worship, I would like to share with you this passage that we are reading as part of Enter Through the Veil, our devotion series. So this morning, we are reading Psalms 45, verse 1 to 9. So let me read it out to you and listen to it and think about the topic for today, which is God's kingship. So it says in verse 1, "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the King. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia and ivory palaces. String instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor, and at your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir." So for the whole entire passage this morning, we are talking about God's kingship, His majesty, and how He rules from His throne. These are the theme that we are thinking about, and it's in line with the theme for this morning's song. So as we sing this morning's song, worship song, I encourage you to reflect upon God's kingship, how He sits upon that throne. So let us rise and let us pray and enter into a time of worship. Let us pray. Lord, we just want to give thanks that we have You as our King, for Your throne lasts forever and ever. And in Your hands is the scepter of righteousness. So Lord, I pray that as we prepare our hearts for worship, You open up our ears, open up our heart to receive the message that You have shared for us today. So I pray that that we can receive and we can understand what you want to tell us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Every chain will break as broken hearts declare His praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Sins of the world, His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee will bow before Him. So open up the gates, make way before the King. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting the battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Sins of the world, His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee will bow before Him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, and every knee will bow before Him.
Drowns all music but its
matchless King through all eternity. Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before Him fall. The King of Kings, oh come adore our God who reigns forevermore. Crown Him the Lord over the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high. Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before Him fall. The King of Kings, oh come adore our God who reigns forevermore.
Forevermore.
Oh, King of Kings, oh come adore our God who reigns forevermore. Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before Him fall. The King of Kings, oh come adore our God who reigns forevermore. Praise God who reigns forevermore. You're the God who reigns forevermore.
Forevermore. We praise You forever.
There is a King seated among us. Let every heart receive Him now. Where there is praise, He will inhabit. There will be grace grace and mercy all around. And every burden will be lifted in this presence. Every trophy will be laid down at His feet. There is a name that reigns above all others, Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. Unto the Lamb, honor and glory. Worthy is He who overcame, buried in shame, risen in power. He is alive, the stone is rolled away. All our worship will belong to Him forever. Death is conquered, and our Savior holds the keys. There is a name that reigns above all others, Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. Behold Him, and every tear He'll wipe away. We'll be at home, the war will be over. Soon we will meet our Savior face to face. Every burden will be lifted in His presence. Every trophy will be laid down at His feet. There is a name that reigns above all others, Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. And all our worship will belong to You forever. Holy, holy, for all eternity. Yours is the name that reigns above all others, Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. Jesus Christ, the King above all kings. Jesus, the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords, the One who died to bring eternal life, the One who overcame death. Who else can we put our hope in? Jesus Christ is the One that we can put our hope in. And this is our prayer this morning, that His name be heard, His message be spread, and that every single heart can receive Him and His hope. Amen, amen. And God, would You prepare our hearts this morning to receive what You have to say to us? Brothers and sisters, please be seated.
Good morning. My name is Craig, and I'm a pastor in the city of Vancouver. I'm a friend of Wilbur and Gabriel's and Koinonia Church. And it's really good to be back here with you, bringing God's word and preaching. Around a year ago, I traveled to Scottsdale, Arizona, to be a part of a global leadership program. And this was the third onsite of three, so it was the last time I was going to be gathering there. And as I traveled to Scottsdale the previous year, I'd been reflecting on the season that I'd been in, and it'd been a very dark and difficult season for me. A season of dryness in areas of my personal life and even in my relationship with God. And as I was traveling to Scottsdale, which, if you know the city, it's located on the edge of a literal desert. So as I traveled into the desert, I felt as if there was an interior desert on the inside. So I traveled into the desert carrying a desert. And most of the time while I was there at the Global Leadership Program, I was surrounded by other people. And it was good. We were laughing and joking and having a really good time learning about God and how to serve better as pastors in the world. And later one evening, I slipped away from the crowd. And I walked out to the edge of the retreat center, and I sat by myself on a bench. And it was nearly pitch black all around me, and other than a few crickets, it was completely quiet. And I sat and listened for God's voice. I had been reflecting on the previous years and the way that it had been dark and difficult for me, the different ways that I'd experienced frustration, anger, and sadness. And so in the midst of the desert, I shared with God about my desert. And in the midst of my desert, God spoke. He spoke in a way that not only spoke to my present circumstance, but to my future as well. And even though nothing in God's word that he spoke to me changed the reality of the circumstance that I was in, I knew that even though I was in the midst of the desert, that I could trust him. We're in a sermon series here at Koinonia called The Bride. And we're looking together at seven messages that Jesus spoke to seven ancient churches, which are recorded by John in Revelations 2 through 3. And together we're going to look at one of those messages, Jesus' words to the church in Philadelphia. And together we're going to see that this ancient church was also in a desert. And we're going to listen to the ways that God spoke to them and the ways that as a result, they could trust in Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Revelation 3:7. Listen to God's word. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. To those who dwell on the earth, I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you speak to us. In whatever situation we are going through, even our desert situations of life, that you long to speak to us. We thank you that you spoke through the prophet John to the church in Philadelphia and to the church today. That you are with us, that you speak to us, and that we can trust you. So Jesus, through this scripture, we pray that you would speak to us as a church to understand what it means to be your church, and to us personally. We pray this in your name, Jesus, because as John says, you love us. Amen. As I began to read Revelation for the first time, it took quite a while. And I remember the time that I finished Revelation, I was reading the last few pages in a parking lot of a grocery store. Don't ask me why, but that's where I was. And I was finishing the last few pages, and when I finally finished the book of Revelation, I closed it. I leaned back in my car seat chair and looked up, and I wondered, what did I just read? I honestly think that I understood less than 10% of what I had been reading, and I just finished reading through the whole Bible. But for some reason, the book of Revelation perplexed me more than any other. I think some of you can relate. I think in the history of the church and even today, the book of Revelation seems distant and difficult. And yet, it's one of the best and most beautiful portrayals of Jesus Christ and how he sees us and the church. And so today we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation. But as we do so, I want to offer one piece of insight. This piece of insight, I think, will help you in your own reading of Revelation, but it will help to guide our time together today. And that one bit of insight is to keep in mind the kind of literature that the book of Revelation is. It's not a poem. It's not a novel. Instead, it reads more like a modern political cartoon. It's not these long-drawn characters that we get invested in and we hear about their stories. It's not a piece of history. Instead, it's more like a political cartoon in the sense that it uses images and highly charged words that are full of meaning to help to draw us into the main meaning of what Jesus is saying to the church and to us. If you've ever read through Revelation, then you can think maybe of some images that come to mind. A bride, seven lampstands, a beast, a prostitute, all of these images which on the surface level may confuse our reading of Revelation. And yet, if we're able to know what Jesus and the gospel writer John meant through those images, in the same way that we may know the meaning of a picture in a political cartoon, then we will better understand what Jesus is saying to the church back in his day, to the church of Philadelphia, among others, and to the church today. And so today we're going to pay attention to three images through the passage, and through them pay close attention to what Jesus is saying both to the church in Philadelphia, this ancient church, and what he is saying to the global church and to Koinonia Church today. So the first image of the three is the image of a key. And let me read the scripture. This is how Jesus and the gospel writer John opened this section, the message to the church in Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one will open. Biblical scholars agree that each of the seven messages opens in a similar way. It opens in such a way that Jesus is saying something about himself that speaks directly into the present circumstance of each of those seven churches. And so, to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus says that he is the Holy One, the true one, the key of David. Now, before we unpack the key, we need to understand a little bit of the background of the Church of Philadelphia to know exactly why Jesus is talking about himself being the Holy One, the true one, the key of David, and how it's meaningful to their present circumstance. Of all of the seven churches, the church in Philadelphia is the youngest. They're the smallest, and they are undergoing some of the harshest persecution. So they're the youngest, the smallest, and undergoing some of the greatest persecution. And they're undergoing persecution in particular on two fronts. The first one is that they're undergoing persecution from their Roman neighbors. If you know a little bit of the background of the city of Philadelphia, it was built near an active volcano, and as a result, experienced a lot of seismic activity. In 17 AD, they experienced the worst earthquake of their history. It had completely destroyed the city of Philadelphia, it destroyed their economy and the surrounding area. And they essentially went into a depression. And so bad was their depression that the city of Philadelphia and surrounding area were unable to pay their taxes to Caesar and to the empire. And if you know anything of your history, if you can't pay your taxes, that was usually bad news in the ancient world. But for some reason, in this circumstance, Caesar had mercy on the city of Philadelphia. And so rather than marching in with the army and demanding every penny, he actually sent aid to them. And he forgave all of the taxes that they owed. And so great was their thankfulness to Caesar and to the empire that they ended up renaming the city Neo Caesarea, which kind of means New Caesar's Town. That would be a little bit like us during COVID having received some financial relief from Justin Trudeau. Maybe the city council in Vancouver wanted to rename our own city, or maybe the city of Richmond to rename their city. Something like Justin Coover or New Trudonia. That would be something similar to what they were going through. But their experience in Philadelphia as a result of the earthquake and the depression was even worse than what we are going through today. It's even more similar maybe to the Great Depression than to what we're experiencing during COVID. But their allegiance in the city of Philadelphia to the Roman Empire was so strong that it lasted for hundreds of years afterwards. And any group that seemed or was standing in any opposition to Caesar or to the empire was an enemy to the people of Philadelphia. And the Christians at the time were seen as an enemy group. And the reason is that they didn't worship the traditional gods of Rome, and they didn't worship Caesar as God. And whoever didn't worship Caesar as God was seen as an enemy of Caesar and of the empire, and therefore was an enemy of the people of Philadelphia. It's no wonder the people, the church in Philadelphia, experienced so much persecution from their Roman neighbors. The second group that they experienced persecution from were many of their Jewish neighbors. You may know that much of the early church was Jewish by culture and background, and many of them had still attended the synagogue for worship both of Yahweh and Jesus being God himself and the Messiah who had come to save the world. And some of them had been sharing about Jesus in the synagogue, and the Jewish leaders in the synagogue were no longer putting up with it. And they were literally closing doors to Christians who were coming to preach about Jesus. They were no longer welcome in the synagogue. And as a result, they were no longer not only experiencing physical alienation, but social alienation as well. That to belong to the synagogue was not only a place of worship, but a community. And so to no longer belong to the synagogue meant that you were alienated from many of your family, your friends, your community, and a place of worship. And many of them, therefore, were hostile to Christians when they had been pushed out of the synagogue. And so, this young, small church in Philadelphia was experiencing multiple levels of persecution. I think it's very fair to say that they were undergoing a very long season of desert life, of dryness, of difficulty, of suffering, and of persecution. Yet the good news is that God speaks in the deserts. I'm reading a book called Silence and Solitude by Ruth Haley Barton. If you're wanting to take a look at the book, it looks like this. And it's a fantastic book. I highly recommend it. And in the book, Ruth Haley Barton quotes an author named Dan Allender, who, talking about the desert and about our journey, says this: "Our journeys must take us through the desert. Otherwise, they will be the products of our own will." And later in the book, Ruth Haley Barton says that in the desert, in our suffering, in our difficulty, and even in our own silence, maybe silence from God or the space of silence, that we are stripped of our falsehood and our pretense. And instead, we can no longer assume things about ourselves and about God, but instead, we simply have to sit and listen to God himself and wait for him to speak. And this is exactly what the church in Philadelphia is going through. They have been stripped of any sense of pretense and falsehood. That when you're in the desert of suffering and difficulty, you can no longer go with what just seems to work. Instead, every moment you have to ask yourself, do I really believe this? Is this really true? Is it worth suffering for? And certainly the church in Philadelphia were asking this. And into this context, Jesus says these words. The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. In the midst of their persecution and their desert, Jesus says, you can trust me because I am who you think I am. Even though the Roman neighbors and your Jewish neighbors are saying that I am not God and I am not Messiah, I am who you say I am. When Jesus says he is the true one, the Holy One, there is only one person in all of Scripture who is called the true one and the Holy One. And that's God himself. Jesus is affirming, you're right. I am the Holy One. I am the true one. I am the God of Israel and the God of the universe who you believe. And by saying the key of David, Jesus is referring to a very specific image in the Old Testament that only comes up once in all of Scripture. It says the key of David, which comes up in Isaiah 22. And biblical scholars agree that this reference is pointing to a messianic figure. And that Jesus himself is saying, I'm not just a messianic figure, I'm the Messiah. You can trust in me because I am the God of the universe. I am the Messiah who has come not only to forgive your sins, but to restore the whole world back to God. You can believe me, you can trust in me because I am exactly who I am. Are you going through a desert season in your own life? Maybe as a result of COVID, or in your job, in your marriage, with your kids, due to social isolation, or for some other reason? Are you going through a desert, a frustration and difficulty, maybe even dryness in your relationship with God? If you are walking through the desert right now, then Jesus speaks to you. You can trust me. Even though you are undergoing a desert and it's difficult and dark, you can trust me because I'm exactly who I say I am. And I'm exactly who you think I am. I am the God of the universe who made you and who knows you intimately. And I'm the Messiah who comes to forgive sins and to begin the restoration project of all of humanity and the whole world. And you can trust me because I am who you think I am. I am who I say I am. And even in the midst of the desert, you can trust me. What a powerful word to a church who is undergoing incredible persecution and difficulty. The second image comes a little bit later. And the image is that of an open door. Jesus says these words in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. And the image of an open door is similar to what we may assume it means. You know, if we talk about an open door with our neighbors or with somebody else, usually it means a door of opportunity has been opened to us. And that's exactly what it means throughout Scripture. It means that a door of opportunity has opened. But it just doesn't just mean a door of opportunity for ourselves, like maybe a door of opportunity for a lucrative job or to get a good deal on a car or something else. Instead, throughout Scripture, the image of an open door refers to an open opportunity to work on behalf of God and be a part of what He's doing in the world. To respond to an open door that God is opening for us to be a part of what He's doing in the world. For us to help bring the kingdom of God into the world and to let others know about Jesus, His love for the world, and what He wants to do in and through their lives. And sometimes these open doors happen to coincide with our own plans. I can think of many times where I've set plans for our ministry area, my marriage, or our life, and God has opened those doors and blessed the plans that I've made. And yet sometimes they don't. Sometimes God closes a door and opens another one to help direct us in a way that we may not have expected, a way that we can participate and be a part in an unexpected way that He is working in the world. And we see this in Acts 16, when Paul, who is on one of his missionary trips, is planning to go to an area in modern-day Turkey, northern Turkey. But just before he goes into the area, he experiences a dream. And in that dream, a man in Macedonia, so in Greece, invites him to come over to Greece. And Paul later calls this an open door in the Lord. An open door of opportunity to share in Greece about Jesus and about what God is wanting to do in the world. That sometimes God closes one door to open another. My friend Ken Pierce used to work with me at 10th Church, and now he's working as a pastor in another church in the Lower Mainland. And he shared a story many years ago from his time working as a college pastor in the U.S. He was working as a full-time college pastor in the southern U.S. or in the mid-state of U.S. Can't remember where, but somewhere in the U.S. And as he was working there, he got a phone call from his supervisor who said that they were cutting back the hours for him, and so he was only going to be able to work as a part-time college pastor. And as a result, he would have to look for another job to supplement his income. And this was incredibly disappointing for him. He felt like a door had been opened for him to work into college ministry and to work at that school. Yet it seems like a door was closing, or at least the door was partly closing. And so my friend Ken went to a mountaintop in the Rockies to pray and to listen to God. And as he was praying, he said he heard something, whether it was a voice or an idea, he wasn't quite sure. But what came to his mind was, Ken, when you leave the mountaintop, I want you to go down into the valley. And I want you to apply for a job at the convenience store. And I want you to take it. And this confused Ken. He thought it was just an image that popped into his mind. One of those random thoughts that we have when when we have a need that's bouncing around in the back of our minds. You know, he knew that he would at some point need to get a new job. And so he thought, you know what? This is just an idea bouncing around in the back of my mind. And so he left the mountains and he had to drive back into the valley. And as he was doing so, he had to stop for gas. And this was back in the days when you couldn't just take out your credit card and tap at the pump. But instead, he actually had to go into the building and pay in the physical building. And as he did so, that idea or voice popped back into his mind again. And so as he was paying for his gas in a way that was expressing the least amount of interest as possible, he said, hey, you guys wouldn't be happy to hire someone at the moment, would you? And the woman behind the till said, you know what, we are, and you would love to work here. And in fact, the supervisor is here, and he's never here. So I wouldn't even apply just through the usual paper application. I would go back and talk to him right now. And as he went back and talked with the supervisor offered him a job on the spot. And for the next 6 months, he worked at this convenience store while he was also working as a part-time campus pastor at a university. Over those 6 months, he built a relationship, a friendship, with someone who worked at the convenience store named Tess. And they grew to know each other a bit better. And over that time, Ken shared the impact that Jesus was and is having in his life. And initially, Tess had dismissed it. But over time, just through Ken's character and the words and the authenticity that came from him, Tess began to catch a little bit of what Ken was speaking to her. And she began to want to know a bit more about this Jesus. And almost 6 months later, Tess began to follow Jesus herself. And Ken was excited because he loved Jesus and he wanted Tess to know Jesus as well. And just shortly after Tess came to know Jesus, Ken went out of town to a conference and then came back in town. And when he did, he went back to the convenience store to pick up one of his paychecks. And while he was away, he had set up one of his colleagues to cover his shifts, but apparently there was a miscommunication. And so the supervisor, when he came in, said, "Ken, where have you been? We thought you had quit, and so we filled your job. You no longer have a job here." And so Ken, confused and disappointed that God had brought him to the convenience store, now that Tess knew Jesus, why didn't God want to keep him there? So he went back home. And when Ken got home, he got a phone call from his boss at the campus ministry, who said, "Ken, I have good news for you. Your funding has been re-increased, and you're going to be able to come back as a full-time campus pastor." And Ken, reflecting back, said, "Was all of this a coincidence?" He said, "I don't think so. I think God wanted to close a door for me in order to open another one. One that was opened just for Tess. That he wanted me to leave my good work as a campus pastor, or part of my good work as a campus pastor, for me to focus my attention and care and friendship and introduce Tess to Jesus. That God had closed one door in order to open another one." And if Ken had just complained to God about the closed door, he would have missed the open door that God had opened to him. And the ways that God had led Ken to have a lifetime impact in Tess's life. Ken literally impacted her entire present and her entire future, and maybe have changed an entire family just because of the 6 months that he gave to going over to that convenience store. Sometimes God closes one door in order to open another one. And during COVID, the church has had a number of doors closed. Literally, the doors to the church have closed. That's why we can't go and meet in person. This is why we're doing services online. This is why I'm here in a pre-recorded message. And honestly, I regret that. I mourn being able to be present, preaching, to see your faces. And yet, if all I did was mourn this, I would also miss an opportunity. The church would miss an opportunity. A few weeks ago, the BBC wrote an article on the way that church and spirituality are changing in Canada and throughout the world. And they reference a church in Canada and say that as the doors, the physical doors of the churches have been closing, that people who may be hesitant to go into a physical building are starting to come to our churches online. And the article references one person in particular named Misha Allard. And she says this, having attended one of these online services. "I happened to attend their online service, and they were doing a four-part series on basically love. And the fact that Jesus is love, that so resonated with me, because I really believe it. And now, more than ever, we do really need love." And even though Misha explained that she would have been hesitant and too busy to go into a physical church building, God has been opening opportunities for her and other people who would be hesitant to come into our buildings to explore Jesus and God and Christianity online, through online small groups, through online services. And I quoted in the summer that Alpha, the Alpha program, which is one of the best programs in the whole world for helping people explore Jesus, is having some of its best attendance ever. In fact, it is having its best attendance ever since the outbreak of COVID. One closed door may lead to another open door. And we as the church can trust that Jesus is who he says he is. He's in control even during COVID, even during the persecution of the church in Philadelphia. He is in control. We can trust him, and he is who he says he is. And so we as a church can look for the open doors rather than just mourning and regretting the doors that are closed. The final image in this passage and in Jesus' message to the church in Philadelphia, the final image is that of a crown. And Jesus says this in verse 11, "I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown." In the original Greek, crown literally means a garland. So it doesn't so much mean a crown like how we may understand it, like the ones that would have been on medieval kings, but it would have looked a little bit more what we may see if we see an ancient picture of the emperor or of Caesar, or of an Olympic athlete who had just won one of their competitions. You see, when Olympic athletes won their sport, they were placed on a podium and they were given a crown of garlands, a plant-like crown that was placed on their head. And so when Jesus says that we are given a crown and that God wants to protect that crown, that no one may seize it, the crown throughout Scripture is referring to the fact that we participate in God's victory. N.T. Wright, who is one of the best biblical scholars, says that something happened on the cross that changed all of history, that God seized a victory over sin and of death, that God is the great victor and that he wears the crown of victory. And yet we, because we belong to Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit within us, that we too participate in that victory. And so while Jesus may be the great victor who wears the crown, it's also like we walk around with little crowns on our head, because we too participate in the great victory of God over sin and of death. And this not only impacts our lives and our present circumstances now, but it also impacts our lives in the present. That because we participate in the victory of God over sin and of death, we, like the church in Philadelphia, have nothing to fear. A few weeks ago, my grandmother, who I call Nan, was admitted to the hospital. And our family feared for her health because she's 96 years old. I think she's the youngest 96-year-old that I know, but she's 96 years old. If she had contracted COVID while in the hospital, we feared for her life. But the second day that she was in the hospital, I called her on her cell phone. Like I said, the youngest 96-year-old I know has a cell phone. She's pretty amazing. But I called her and I said, "Nan, could I pray with you? Could I pray for your health and for your recovery? Could I pray for protection against COVID while you're in the hospital?" And so we prayed together. And I prayed, she knows Jesus, and I prayed that she would know, even though we can't be there with her in person, that she would know the presence of Jesus, who is there with her in the hospital and who won't leave her. And when I hung up the phone, I was reflecting and was incredibly grateful for my conversation with her. Yet I felt like I had missed saying something. So I thought about it and prayed through it, and I realized I'd forgotten to say something quite important that I wish I had spoken to her. And if I could go back and add what I wish I could add now, after praying for her recovery and for healing and for protection from COVID and that she would continue to know God's presence with her in the hospital, I would say these words, which I wrote down so that I wouldn't forget them later. I would have added these words: "Nan, my grandma, I hope that Christ brings healing to your body and protects you from COVID. But even if he does not, because you know him and have his life in you through the Holy Spirit, there is nothing you need to fear. Even if your body fails, your life will not cease. Instead, Christ will protect you, and you will simply slip from one mode of existence into another, where you will know more of his incredible love for you. Do not fear, because he is with you now, and he will never leave you. That even if she contracted COVID and her life ceased to exist, her physical body ceased, her life would be protected through Christ, that she would simply slip from one mode of existence into another. That she need not fear COVID, she need not fear death. That in the light of the persecution and suffering that the church in Philadelphia was experiencing, he was telling them, you do not need to worry. You do not need to fear. If you cling, if you hold on to me, no one may seize the crown of victory that I have given to you. No one can seize the ways that you participate and enjoy my great victory over sin and death. No one can take that from you. And if you're like me, maybe you've experienced some fear in these days. Fears for yourself, for a partner, for your children, for a family member. But to the church in Philadelphia and to the church today, Jesus says, do not fear. If you cling to me, if you hold to me, no one can take what I have given to you. No one can take the ways that you enjoy and participate in my great victory over sin and death. No one can take that from you. Instead, I will protect you. I will be with you. And so to this small, young, persecuted church in Philadelphia, the church today, God says through these three images, you can trust me because I am who I say I am. I will open up a door for you. It may not be one you expect, but I will open up a door. You can step out of safety and security and look for the open door that I'm going to provide for you. And no matter what you're going through COVID, through persecution, or through the desert, do not fear, because no one can take what I have given to you. I will protect you. If you're new here, maybe you've discovered this sermon, like Misha Allard from the BBC article that I explained earlier, just by stumbling upon it on YouTube or going to the Koinonia website, and you want to explore more of Jesus, let me invite you to reach out to the staff at Koinonia. They would love to journey with you and help you to know him better. But if you want to take a first step now, if this is your first prayer or you want to get back to praying and knowing Jesus, let me invite you to pray with me right now, a way for us to enter more into the life that he promises us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you are the great victor over sin and death. And therefore, all of history, reality itself, has changed, has shifted around this monumental moment. And so we too can know your great victory over sin and death. Jesus, we want to know you better. We want to trust you more, see the open door of opportunity that you have for us, and to know the crown in our own life. Your victory over sin within us, and your victory over death itself. And so, Jesus, we say right now we want to know you, to follow you, and to know your great love for us. Amen.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. Oh, my God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win. So I'm not backing down from any giant. I know how this story ends. Yes, I know.
I know how this story ends. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Take
what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do.
You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
You turn it, oh.
You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory.
Yeah.
For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
Church, it might not feel like that right now, that we're gonna see a victory. It certainly doesn't feel like that because of the pandemic and all the closed doors. We are forced to close our doors into our physical gathering. It certainly doesn't feel like we're going to see a victory. But that can't be farther away from the truth. Because Jesus says, doesn't matter how many doors you close, I am the one that have the keys. I'm the one with the keys. And I can open doors and I can close any door that I wish. And so I hold all the authority. And so it doesn't matter, church, if our doors are closed. If all the doors are closed, Jesus says, I'm going to open a door for the faithful church. I'm going to open a door for the faithful church. There's going to be opportunity for the faithful church. And so, church, when we carry on our mission, carry on this battle, we fight from victory, not for victory, because victory belongs to Jesus. We fight from a stance of victory, not for victory, because he has already won. He has already won, and the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. And so, God, we pray that you give us this patient endurance that we need to fight on. You give us this patient endurance to persevere. And God, would you help us so that we can hold fast to your mission, hold fast to your victory, hold fast to your word, so that we can be the light in this world, and we can also be victors in this broken world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you go this week, let me pray this prayer of benediction over you. May you know this week and in your life the great victory of God over sin and over death. May you trust him and know that he is who he says he is. May you see the open doors of opportunity to be a part of what he's doing in the world. And may you not fear, no matter what deserts or difficulty or suffering you are going through. Do not fear. God will be with you. So go this week knowing more of the great love of Christ, who says that he will be with you and in you through the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.